I wonder if this affected you like it did to me. Praise the grace whose threats alarm thee, rouse thee from thy fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed thee. Praise the grace that whispered peace. Oh, that's just so good, isn't it? So good. We're going to talk about grace this morning. That's my agenda. We'll be back in Colossians next week, but this week we're going to talk about grace, particular transforming grace. What grace does to us. It does a lot of things to us. And we're going to be looking at Titus 2, 11 through 14 in just a few minutes. But I have some kind of opening comments. In my big Oxford dictionary, once again, there is what I would call a cultural definition of grace. And it goes something like this, defining grace: attractiveness or charm, elegance of proportion, ease and refinement of movement, or an attractive or pleasing quality or feature, or, this is getting a little closer to the truth, the condition or fact of being favored. Now, the culture, it seems to me, as time goes by, has a diminishing understanding of grace of any kind. Even a cultural definition, it seems to be becoming coarser, cruder, less gracious as the years go by. And it certainly has very little understanding of what the Bible would use, the words the Bible would use to define grace. And let's look at a more specific definition. We understand, as the blood-bought ones of Christ, that grace is the free and unmerited favor of Christ. We like that definition. We live in the life of that definition. We can define the divine influence which operates men to regenerate them and to sanctify them, to impart strength, to endure trial and resist temptation. We like this too. Grace, favor shown by granting a delay, or even better, forget delay, an immunity from penalty during a specified period. We who have been graced, we are immune from any and all penalty resulting from our conduct. We're accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved has paid it all, and we delight in that. Grace is mercy, clemency. Grace is pardon. Grace is good. Grace is glorious. We know the acrostic for grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. That works. You know, when I was a kid, grace was simply something we did at dinner time, those very few evenings we ate with my grandparents. Instead of my normal experience at home with my mom and dad, just, you know, we all sat down there at the table, the four boys and mom and dad, and we just dove into the food. My grandfather would pause, and we would have to listen as he thanked God for the food that was before us. I remember thinking that was probably a good thing to do, but I had very little personal interest in it. I just wanted to eat. But we listened to him pray. 2 summers of church attendance with that same grandfather taught me very little about grace. It did very little to broaden my understanding of what grace was, how it should be so incredibly important in my life. And over the years, grace still remained for me a few words of thanksgiving expressed to God at mealtime by people who were much more serious about him than I was. It's not surprising, though, is it? I was dead spiritually. Dead man walking. Inundated corpse, according to Ephesians 2. So fast forward 14 years or so, I get converted. I have an up and close personal encounter with true grace as expressed and given, revealed by the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this morning, do you remember that time when you had that first closing with Christ, that first up close and personal experience with grace? Real grace. Remember when the realities of Christ's gospel just penetrated and pierced your heart? Remember the joy and the freedom and the excitement that was part and parcel of your life at that point? Remember the gratitude? Remember the joy you felt? It was just delightful. You realized that a kind and loving God had revealed to you his provision for sin, and it was his Christ, and he was now your Christ. Wow. At that point, grace took on a new dimension, huh?
Profoundly so. Profoundly so. Grace gave you a new worldview. Gave you a new master. You had been transformed. You had been renewed. You were regenerated. You were a new person in Christ's grace. Grace, grace, grace. And what you began to do was this. Imperfectly, still imperfectly, but you began to live in the conscious reality that there was a presence of grace all around you. And that presence saved you. And it placed you smack dab in the middle of the road of sanctification, began changing you. And that same grace gave you a future. You had a hope. You knew that when you died, you'd be with Christ, which was better by far. A hope, a living, glorious hope. Now, over the years, you know, we've all tried to illustrate grace and try to somehow have this little story or point of connection really makes grace connect in a powerful way. And I'll just tell you right out of the gate, I don't think any of those stories do justice to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There's one story about the French president in 1974. He scoops three beggars off the streets of Paris and he buys them a turkey and gives them a bottle of champagne. They have dinner with him. And that's supposed to be illustrative of God's grace in Christ. I don't think so. How foolish. Very foolish. Trying to draw a comparison of the grace of Christ in a way like that is just, to me, grossly inadequate. Because the grace of God is unique. There's nothing quite like it. It takes its possessor's life and it turns it inside out. And makes something that was old and dead, decay, dying, makes them new and fresh and living and vital. And that's how we are in Christ. Grace does stuff to us. And I want to talk about that this morning. What is this stuff? What are the things? What are the mentalities? What is the mindset of grace in the life of those whom we've given it to? So I want to just kind of look at a passage of Scripture which I think reveals four things, four big ideas. It's Titus 2, you know this, 11 through 14. I'm going to read it to you. This is God's word for us this morning. I want to make some observation and comment on this. Here it is. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's much more in this pericope, but we're going to stop there. Yes, he gave himself for us. He redeemed us from all lawlessness, and he purified for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's us. We're going to say that for another time. First two verses, 11 and 12. I think there's four big ideas here. The first, God's grace displays God's mercy. God's grace changes our behavior. And God's grace enables our perseverance. And lastly, for this morning, God's grace produces our service. Look, leave here with this conclusion. Grace is not simply a polite prayer before a meal. It is above and beyond, infinitely more so than that. And you know it. Grace is not how our culture defines it. It is not the practice of random acts of kindness. Doing good somehow to people who don't deserve it. Now, indeed, we who are grace should be kind and we should do good, certainly. But grace itself is much more, a much bigger idea than just its fruits. The whole concept of grace is mind blowing from the economy of Scripture. The grace of God, what it does is it impresses upon its recipients the reality that their sins indeed are fully, finally forgiven and that eternal life is assured. It's not pie in the sky. And the grace of God also impresses upon its recipients the conviction that this world can never indeed and truly be our home. It can't. We're pilgrims. We're wayfarers. We are sojourners. We're moving on to a city which has foundations. Grace gives us this hope.
I was with a dear friend for 3 or 4 hours last week when we were in San Diego. He's 85 years old. His knees are shot. His back hurts. He has an impingement on his spine that causes him great pain and difficulty. He just went in to maybe get some help for it, and his neurologist said, you know, you're too old. You probably won't survive the procedure. Just take pain pills till you die. How'd you like to hear that? Not too cool, huh? You've only got a couple more years probably. We're not going to make a huge investment in surgery for you. Take your ibuprofen. Take your isoprene. Take whatever it works. Many would chafe. Many would get upset. Not my friend. Because he's a graced man. And he said, you know, I'm just going to put this aside. I'm just going to take the ibuprofen. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to do whatever work God allows me to do. And I'm going to be thankful for what I'm able to do. And I'm going to leave it at that. He is a great model to me. God's grace in his life has allowed him to continue to serve him at whatever level he's physically able. And I'll be honest, right now, it's not at a very high level, but he's doing what he can. You see, God's grace has changed his behavior. God's grace has given him perspective. He knows where his true home is. He knows he will be there. In the interim, he is not complaining. We see realities of God's grace in people's lives, do we not? You ever go to the hospital? There's somebody on a sickbed, a terminal sickbed. And they know, I'm not leaving this bed, not to reenter this life and all of its events and affairs. But they know where they're going. And they're not upset. They're not afraid because they've been graced by the promises of Christ. We've seen people deal with illnesses and loss of all kinds. And those who have been graced by the Lord and given the Lord's perspective, they not only endure these trials, so many of them thrive in the middle of them. It's incredible to watch. Grace is powerful. Grace is real. And I'm going to say something which I hope won't sound too provocative to you. The grace of God is the root of every fruit in the lives of his people. Little or small, God's grace does every bit of it. I was going to do a little poem. Little or small, God's grace does it all. It sounds kind of cutesy, but it's true. Your every breath is God's grace. Your every beat of the heart that is in here going boom, 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 boom is God's grace. All of it. What you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, what you taste with your mouth, what you smell with your nose, it's all God's grace. There is nothing that you ever produce for your own self, by your own self-initiation. It's all enabled by the grace of God. Every little whisper of faith that you have, every little kindness or small service that someone else did for you or you did for them is God's grace. Any and every worthy thought is enabled by God's grace. Once we are dead to this grace, now in Christ we live because of it. Isn't that marvelous? Let's look in more detail at this grace. Grace displays God's mercy. This will be our first point this morning. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Brothers and sisters, this is not some sort of esoteric theoretical grace that originated somewhere deep in some human's heart somewhere. This is a real event in history. There's a lie out there in humandom, D-U-M-B, that says if you just look deep enough, there's an intrinsic good in every person's heart. How does that square with Scripture? It doesn't. It's like taking a round peg and putting it in a square hole. It just won't work. Scripture says the human heart is lost and depraved. So what's happened? Well, God is securing, sealing to himself a people.
And how he does that is through the instrumentality of his grace. And he makes that hole in the heart filled with the grace of Christ. The grace of God, our text says, has appeared. God's grace has manifested itself in time, in a setting, in a situation that can be seen, that can be experienced, can be heard of and talked about and shared and displayed. This grace has brought salvation to many, many people groups. The grace of God that's being referenced here is seen clearly, concisely in the person and work of God's Christ. That's what grace is. That's the best definition of grace. Grace is Jesus Christ, the personification, the embodiment of grace. And what God's Christ does in the hearts of his own is he changes them and he changes their status. My goodness, it's an event of mercy. It's the most merciful event of all recorded history, of any potentially possible recording of history. There's no greater event to record that would display more of grace than the incarnation and the life, passion, crosswork of Christ. This is grace. Something we could never deserve, never earn, has been freely given. And what was given to us via grace? It's eternal life. Never dying. Gosh. We were lost. Now we're found. We were blind. Now we see. We were condemned, and justifiably so. And now we're saved mercifully so by God's grace. Grace, grace, grace. Think with me for a moment. What has the human race earned for itself other than justice and punishment? What do we deserve but justice and punishment? Think of it. All the murder, the mayhem, the violence, the injustice, the selfishness, the greed, the perversions and depravities and just unimaginable wickednesses that people do commonly one to the other. What have we earned? Justice and punishment. Read the history of mankind's dealings with his brothers. It's shameful. It's shocking. Innumerable offenses. And each and every one of these offenses, perpetrated by each and every one of the image bearers of God, God knows in every detail. So we think, knowing God knows all this, he's omniscient, we're told, we read, why doesn't he just come and just wipe us out? Be done with it. The indignation he must feel. The disgust. Why doesn't he just destroy the whole lot of us in a moment? I don't get it. Instead of destroying us, he gives us grace. He makes a way to himself by sending a Savior. This is an unfathomable level of love and mercy. God displays the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy in the person of Jesus Christ, so that he may make representatives, create a family from every tribe and tongue on this green earth. So here we are. Here we are. Little piece of it. Our text says this salvation is being brought. It is appearing. And even at this moment, it is appearing to a variety of people groups scattered all over our earth. One life at a time, it's being received by representatives from these people groups. Our dear brother Chris is in China doing this. He is looking for God's people. He is being clever. He is being creative. He's also being careful, because it's not, what shall I say, a particularly safe place to do these things. He's got a heart for it. God's using men like Chris and men and women like us to do these things with those who are around us, in the hopes that God's grace might stir someone up that we have point of contact with. Impress upon this person, as yet outside of grace, to taste and see that the Lord is good, that He is the greatest of goods. Don't you wish that God would give them a desire to taste, you who have been graced, you who enjoy this meal of Christ that we've been enjoying so much the years we've been saved? This new perspective that we enjoy, don't you wish they could have it too? Folks, we have the answers to everything. We have the keys to the mysteries of the universe. We've got it all in Christ. That's what we've been learning in our study of Colossians. It's all there. It's all about Christ. It's the supremacy of Christ. He's the reason we worship Him. I met a dear brother a few years ago at a Fire National Conference. I'll name him Trevor Johnson. I'll never forget some things he said. Trevor is a missionary to the Northern Karai tribe in Papua New Guinea. And I had the privilege to go for a run with him for 5 or 6 miles. And I think we're in Grand Rapids. And I was just going, brother, you know, I've seen your videos, seen your pictures, and I see what you do. And you're out there in the jungle, and your wife's giving birth out there in a grass shack, and your kids are getting sick, and they're flying in medicine from the missionary bush, and all these crazy things are happening to you. You're paddling canoes, and you're spearing fish with these Indians, and you're growing food, and you're preaching the gospel, and you're just doing all this stuff. And I'm just so impressed. And he had the audacity to tell me, oh, gee, Mike, I think you have the hard job. You're a pastor in a local church. And I went, I don't think so. And he said, Mike, you have to understand something. I got to look at my notes because I want to get it right. This is pretty much a direct quote. He said, I love what I do. This is where my skill sets fit. This is what God has made me for. And I just went, fair enough. He hasn't made me to do that. I'm not there. God had graced this man to go and do something with joy, with the excitement, something that for someone like me would go, time out, not called to that. Are you guys with me? He is as comfortable and easygoing about doing what he does as I'll be getting into my truck and driving back to Brentwood this afternoon. That's what grace does. The grace of God has appeared, and it has brought and continues to bring salvation. And it's a salvation, again, rooted in God's mercy. And this same grace will continue to do this work each and every day until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is what's happening all around us. Grace is all about mercy. Getting something that you did not receive. Getting something you could never possibly earn or deserve. That's what grace is. All right. Secondly, grace changes our behavior. Sure changed Trevor's behavior. Let's look at verse 12 and see a few specifics of these changes. Training us, the text says, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It's interesting, just a quick aside. In this present age, we're supposed to be doing all these things because in the age to come, we won't have to worry about it. It'll be automatic. Bring it on. I'm ready for that. But listen, it says it's training us, grace trains us to renounce certain things that are not pleasing to the Lord. When we renounce something, we are recognizing that something that we were once about or something that we liked or something we were given over to or we had embraced as some sort of a habitual pattern, it needs to be disposed of. It needs to be left behind. It needs to be ignored. We're renouncing this. We no longer attend to that. We leave it. I remember your dad, Amanda, talking to Apollo. He'd say, leave it. Golden Retriever. Wanted something, Jim go, leave it. And dog go, okay. Big dog spoke. Leaving it. He renounced it, at least for that hour. Yeah, 5 minutes, exactly. Grace, you see, gives us the ability to renounce things. Why is that important? Because these things had once captured us and enslaved us, and they need to be pushed aside. Grace gives us that ability, according to Titus and in other places. Grace gives us the ability to be about the process of resisting the pull of our flesh, the hooks that are always there trying to drag us down into the waters of despair. Because sin entertained, sin indulged in. Don't you feel bad when you get bit? You do. Grace will often give us the chance not to feel bad because we're able to set it aside. Grace also, aren't you glad for this? Especially I'm glad for this. It gives our heart great encouragement to press on when we fail to resist that sin that was so enticing. Grace restores us when we've fallen. Ah, what a great work of grace. Grace brings forgiveness. Grace again restores us. All of us in Christ's grace have felt that comfort. And if you say you haven't, well, I think your nose is growing. I think you just believed a whopper. Grace both initiates and sustains that process where we leave those soul-killing behaviors of ungodliness and worldly passion. Aren't you glad? Grace then begins this process of exchange. New affections for old. New things come, granting us the desire to be self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. Grace allows for success in fighting our sin nature and its pull. We don't always look to it as we should, hence we fall. But when we do fall, grace will restore us and patch us up, put us back on the road. That's grace. Grace gives us the eyes to see that God's ways are always the best of ways. Grace gives us the power to change. Once you were dead, now you live. You were a dead man walking, now you're truly alive because of grace. And you look different. Grace turns a lover of sin into a lover of righteousness. If you love righteousness and it sounds like a good idea and you can't do much with that, maybe you haven't been graced yet. Ask God for grace. May He give you eyes to see grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the only place you'll find it. Now, some here probably are thinking, you know, Mike, I'm a little bit dissatisfied with the pace of grace in my life. I don't like the slowness of this process. I don't like that I keep falling back into the ditch, so to speak. Well, my encouragement to you this morning would be something like this. Consider. Look back. Recall those changes that indeed are concrete since you came to Christ at your conversion. You're not the same person you used to be if you're in Christ. You're not acting exactly the same way you were before your faith. You've changed. You want more change? Good. So do I. Let's pray for each other that we keep changing. That'll be a great thing. Each and every little step towards increasing Christ-likeness is a proof, positive evidence of His grace operating and real in your life and changing your behavior. God's grace is indeed upon you if you've seen any change at all in your conduct. Something's going on for good, and God works it. So if you're not satisfied by your progress, okay, great. I've already said it. I'm with you. Let's move forward together and pray for each other. The grace would be indeed more operative. Run again and again to the means of grace, where grace can be found in the Word, in the fellowship, in the prayer time together, in the table, which we'll enjoy soon. More grace, more change. That's how grace works. And the stranger we will appear to the culture that observes us. Now, I wanted to mention something at the beginning of this verse. I'm asking the question, how does grace train us? How does this go about and work? Well, the term gloss train in the ESV or instruct, the New American Standard, it carries this additional meaning of teaching, educating, nurturing, even counseling. So teaching, educating, nurturing, counseling. When we come under the power and the control of grace as mediated by the Holy Spirit were essentially immediately ushered into his university, the University of the Holy Spirit. And it is a teaching school. And here's what's really wonderful. The tuition is free and the content is priceless. The curriculum is always God-honoring and exalting as it marches forward. Its content is pure. It's sinless content. One of the greatest roles, this wise and kind instructor, this Holy Spirit, what he exercises on our behalf is that of showing us again and again how the pursuits of our flesh, living outside of God's grace, will never again satisfy us as they once did. It'll never be the same. He wisely counsels us of the foolishness of living in a way that is outside the will of God and how empty will be our lives if we continue to do so. You've seen this, right? It just doesn't taste quite as sweet, sin, as it once did. It can be a bit sweet, but not like it was. The gracious Master shows how a life that's lived increasingly conformed to his will is infinitely more satisfied than one lived in conformity to our flesh. It just tastes so much better, so much more delightful, so much more fulfilling. In his kind and faithful soul work, it increasingly draws us to delight in himself. Is Christ sweeter to you today than he was 5 years ago? I bet he is. Do you think he'll be sweeter 5 years from now? I think he will be. That's what grace does. Grace shows us that the ways of this fallen world, they are empty and they are unsatisfying. Grace causes us to look a bit more like Jesus Christ as time goes by. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we want to look like him? Spiritually dead men are powerless to be changed by grace. They must be alive in Christ before Christ's grace can have any sort of handiwork in their living. Once we were dead in trespasses and sin, now because of grace we're made alive to go with Christ, for by grace we've been saved. We should just scream with joy every waking moment. Maybe we'll wish we had once we're there to see him. It kind of makes me want to sing Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What an amazing, gracious plan God has for his own. Changing them. Thirdly, grace enables our perseverance. Look at verse 13. Perseverance theme is found here. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are waiting. We are persevering. We are in the middle of that difficult, tenacious, day in, day out struggle with life. And it's hard sometimes. We're struggling, and yet that struggling is made possible because of the marvelous promises that are given to us of God's grace. Here and yet to come, and we keep pressing on. And we don't weary in well doing. Why? Because we know by grace that Christ is coming back. And the world that we know it will soon come to an end. Maybe not soon by human reckoning, soon from God's economy. From God's economy, it's a known entity. The day is picked and the fallout is known. The people are known and identified. And guess what? By grace, we're part of those people. The end is coming. And when that end comes, there will be a renewal of the original design. The world as we know it, the new world will be sinless. It'll be satisfying. It'll be an endless, unbroken fellowship with the God who made us and loves us and graced us. Wow. Grace gives us the conviction of things like that. A lack of grace calls such thoughts, what would we say, esoteric spiritual pie in the sky? You hear that from your friends, right, that you witness to? Well, that's nice for you. It's not really for me. It seems a bit far-fetched. My goodness, what are you holding on to with a mindset like that? What is there to hold on to with a mindset like that? There's nothing. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he is not coming as a little, weak, helpless, crying baby in a lowly manger. He is coming back as the righteous and indignant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming to just dispense justice all round to all who have thumbed their nose at him. Justice is coming. And it's a deserved justice. It is a justice given against the peoples and the nations who have rejected his authority, who arrogantly presume to know more than he does, and who have rejected his kindness and grace. Thanks be to God, we're not there. Our triumphant King will come and bring each and every one of us who have been graced to love him into his presence and to enjoy him there forevermore. I'm excited about that. And at that same time, on that day, grace will do something else. It's amazing and powerful. Grace will cause this lowly, sin-tainted body to be renewed and restored, to be free of sin's grip and curse forever and ever. Bring it on. It's coming. There'll be no more sin, within, without. No more propensity to evil. That's really something. No longer will temptation afflict us. No more will we struggle with regard to choices. No longer will we have some uncertainty about a choice. It'll be clear. It'll be obvious. Never again will you or I ever exert an ungodly influence upon anyone. Never again will someone else exert an ungodly influence upon us. Never again will there be a gray area. Just be clear. It'll be pure. It'll be obvious. It'll be seen. We'll be living in the fullness of the reality of grace. It's coming. A conscious presence, a physical experience within the confine of a sinless eternity. Friends, with gracious promises like this, how can we not persevere? This is reality. What could possibly be better than this? Grace will preserve and protect all who come to Christ. Consider these familiar words with me from John 6. Jesus said this, "For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." That's you and I. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's a gracious promise. And we see that in the final analysis, it's not going to be our own stubbornness, our own tenacity, our own efforts that guarantee us being secured and granted the fullness of the blessing of God's promises. It's Christ's perseverance that does this for us. It's Christ's work which accomplishes all of these amazing things for us. And they're done on our behalf that we might experience even now a foretaste of eternal life and all of its privileges and blessings, its joys. That's welcome news to struggling followers like you and me, isn't it? We know these things, but gosh, we should think about them. May God increasingly grant us convictions that such things indeed are true. Lastly, together this morning, fourthly, grace produces our service. Look at verse 14. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." A gracious Christ gave himself for us to redeem us. So we ask, redeem us specifically from what? Well, here's the answer. The text says lawlessness. The state or condition of being disposed, oriented, given over to lawlessness. It's say your propensity to sinning. So what the text says is the grace of God in Christ ushers his people out of lawlessness and all of its God-rejecting teachings and influences. You begin the process of seeing things the way God sees them. And aren't you glad? I'm glad. It's an ongoing exodus from evil in every believer's life. We manifest a growing Christ-likeness with regard to our convictions. And as a result of our convictions, our behavior changes. Looks more like Christ. Net result, an ongoing tendency to look more and more like Jesus Christ. More and more reflection upon His agenda and how best we can be aligned to it. How are you doing there? Looking more like Christ? Do you see in greater, increasing ways as time passes by that as we enjoy the grace of Christ, we'll look more like Him? Be more useful to His purposes. Grace gives us an eternal perspective on how best we spend our time, what we do with our treasure, what we do with all of our talent and energy. That's what grace does. God gives us new desires via grace. He shows us the good works which He prepared beforehand through grace. You thought it was an accident when that person at work wanted to talk with you about spiritual things. No, God gave you an opportunity. I've graced you. Go be useful in this person's life. And we hear stories of the good that God works through these things. All your work, all your service, all your ministry, it's important. It has eternal consequences. And it's ordained by Christ. It's ordained to further His agenda, to promote His work on this earth. We are a people for His own possession. You thought you were your own. You thought you were your own, but you're Christ. He has purified people. What a privilege and a position to be Christ's people, to be graced into a saving relationship. And then offer yourself as one equipped by grace for service to the benefit of others. That's what Titus is being told. So as we close, consider with me, all of us are surrounded by grace, Christian and non-Christian. Colossians 1, we were here a few weeks ago. We read in verses 15 through 20 that Christ is, quote, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, by Christ, all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. I unpacked this for us weeks ago. But here's a little different spin to it, okay? This is an illustration of grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It oozes, drips grace. It is limitless, inexhaustible grace. It is powerful, mind-blowing grace. It is love-saturated grace, this text in Colossians. Grace that is at the root of everything you and I have ever enjoyed. We see this, don't we? The whole of the universe exists because of grace. Each and every molecule is glued one to the other through the power of grace. Most wonderful of all is the saving grace of a loving God, our loving God, a God of redemption that He offers to each and every man or woman, boy or girl, who bows a knee and submits to the gracious offer of forgiveness as given by Jesus Christ. That's grace. Grace is indeed a display of God's rich mercy. We talked about this. And we must look to grace alone to find change in our behavior. We can't do it on our own. So a grace of mercy, a grace that changes our behavior. And then a grace understood and perceived is the fount of our perseverance. He's been gripped by these promises. Christ
preserves, he perseveres his own. And then lastly, gratitude for grace received will produce our ever-increasing and joyful service. And again, in so many contexts, this verse fits. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Answer that question. First half is, what do you have that you did not receive? Answer is, nothing. Not one thing. God has graciously formed us from the very dust of this earth. And every joy, every pleasure, every scrap of spiritual growth is a gift of grace by his hand. So, response. Let's just acknowledge that. Let's acknowledge his gracious handiwork, as we should. Humbling our hearts, committing ourselves to his ongoing work, and giving us the grace that we need to serve him with faithfulness. Amen, brothers and sisters. Isn't that what it's all about? Let me just pray, and Larry's going to come and lead us in the table. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for your gracious provision to us in Christ. Father, may we live in the reality of this grace, continually being changed by it, pleasing you as we do so, looking to you and giving you the credit for all of the work done. In Jesus' name, amen.